everyone, and today is the beginning of our gift days. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be giving to the Lord, and we'll be talking about that as we preach these next 2 weeks. So I'm going to kick off this week, and James is going to pick up the theme next week as well. There'll be opportunities to give on both of these Sundays. Turn, please, if you will, to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. I'm going to read the verses 6 to 11, and we're going to talk about generosity. Seems appropriate with our gift days upon us. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 to 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, speak to us, inspire our hearts, change us, affect our thinking, our behavior as we come to your word. We pray this will be a profoundly spiritual moment for each one of us. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, we pray. Amen. What's the most generous thing that has ever been done to you? It's a question to get you thinking. What's the most generous thing that has ever been done to you or for you? Now, of course, we will say, well, Jesus died for me, and that's the correct answer, of course. I'm thinking probably more of human. What's the most generous thing a human has done for you? And whilst you're just kind of scanning your memories and thinking about that, I'll introduce another question, which is obviously related. What's the most generous thing you have done for somebody else? See, generosity is at the heart of God, at the heart of who he is a generous God. He's a God who gives. He gave himself for us and to us and on our behalf. He gave his life for us. He gave his passionately gave his beloved son for us. He's a generous God. Everything he does is lavish and generous, and once you might say over the top, you could have done it another way, but you gave us your son. He is a generous God. And the what Paul is saying here as he unfolds this in these verses is he is saying, look, that generosity, it should be reflected and can be reflected in us as individuals and as churches to give back to him. He's talking about generosity. And of course, as we approach our gift days, as we enter our gift days, it seems appropriate that we would think about these things. And he introduces ideas and principles in these verses, which will help us to understand what God is like and how we can give and be generous too. So what we're going to do is follow through the verses here in the passage and see what Paul is saying and what we can learn from them. So firstly, in verse 6, we're introduced to this idea that Paul uses many times of sowing and reaping. Remember, he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's what he says there. Now, he uses that illustration again and again throughout his writings, and it's a universally understood picture. We kind of get it, and throughout cultures and throughout history, people understand what sowing and reaping is, and so we should get it. We need to get it in our heads. But Paul wants us to think about sowing and reaping, so let's think about it for a while. It's how God has made the world to work. You sow a seed and you get the results of that seed when you reap. Now Paul actually stretches that further, because in Galatians 6 he says this: don't be deceived, God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. He's saying it's more than just It's more than just a physical thing. It's not just biology. It's more than that. There are principles at work, the way God has made the world to work. And God, what Paul isn't saying in that Galatians passage, he's not saying God's out to get you if you behave in a certain way. He's simply saying, look, actions have consequences. If you sow something, that's the thing that grows. If you plant a tomato plant will grow. If you plant a field of wheat, wheat will grow. Equally, if you plant a field of thistles, you shouldn't expect potatoes to grow. It's simple and easy to grasp, at least it should be. But Paul is saying clearly in that Galatians passage and also in the passage we started with, he's saying, listen, this principle works throughout all of your life. It's how it works. This is how it works. God made it to work this way. If you sow sinfulness, for instance, into your life, you're going to reap the fruits of sinfulness, which often begins with sadness, loss of peace and joy, a breakdown of relationship. God feels distant. But listen, those are bad things, but it ends at sin ends in destruction. That's where it goes. And I'm not talking about a Christian losing their salvation, but what I am saying is what Paul is saying, that if you live in a field of thistles, you shouldn't expect it to feel like a grassy meadow. If you sow thistles in your life, don't expect a picnic. That's what he's saying. And of course, that is true. And it's clear. It's obvious. We all get that. We understand it when we think of it in those terms. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, look, these principles apply to giving too, to all of life and to giving. And I'm not convinced that Paul is simply talking about personal finances here either. I think he's talking about this principle for life, for church, for community together. That if we sow generously, if we sow to this city with generosity, with big-heartedness, magnanimity, as we might say, we will reap a reward of righteousness in this city. Equally, if we sow sparingly into the city, the harvest will reflect that. And so he's saying, listen, be generous with your finances, with your time, with your energy, with how you set your life up to work. Be generous, and a generous harvest will result from heaven. The second thing he says here in verse 7, he says this. He says, giving is a matter for your heart. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. And that becomes a big challenge when we apply it personally. Have you ever wondered how it's going between you and God? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what's the state of my heart before the Lord? Well, when it comes to a gift day, or it comes to giving, we suddenly have a very practical measure, don't we? We kind of look down into our heart and we send a question down there, as it were, saying, what would I like to give today? And some answers are going to come bubbling back up in a second, I've no doubt. Maybe we need to ask that question. Maybe you haven't done that yet for this gift day. Maybe this is the first you've thought about it. Maybe you need to ask that question now. What would I love to give? Ask your heart that question, because Paul is saying, decide it in your heart. Decide it deep within you. No, don't be coerced. He says he's very clear about that. You shouldn't be compelled to give. You shouldn't be coerced to give, but it should come out of the joy of God within you. The knowledge of what God has done for you, your sense of worshipfulness as a believer, that's where the motivation for giving comes from. So let's ask that question. Ask it. Send the question down into your heart. What would I like to give? What would I love to give today? And give you a moment to do that. Ask yourself that question. Okay, now, something comes bubbling back up. Firstly, maybe some numbers come back. That sometimes happens with Cheryl and I when we ask each other the question, what should we give today? But other questions come bubbling back up from our heart as well. Things like, how is this going to work then? How on earth will this work? And our natural tendencies and our math lessons and however recently we've read our bank statements, all these things kick in when the question is asked. What would I love to give? What would I love to give? What is my heart saying? And then all sorts of other questions bubble up too. Now, listen, the next thing that Paul does very helpfully is he kind of answers those questions for us. It's as if he's understood that other questions are going to bubble up other than just what would we love to give. And the next thing he says here in verse 8 is this: God is able. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that all in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Wow. Imagine the peace and joy and generosity in a church community that lived in the good of that verse. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. What a beautiful thing. And Paul there recognizing, as we look into our heart and we ask it the question, what would I love to give? How would I love to contribute here? Other questions come along and we need reassurance that God is going to help us and reassure us. Maybe we do need to pause and just settle it in your heart for that moment. God is able. He is able. He is joyfully, abundantly able to provide everything that you need. Now, please note here that Paul doesn't say, what he doesn't say is this. He doesn't say the end result of all this is that you get rich. This is not a get rich quick scheme. The fact that God is generous and abundant and lavish is not a get rich quick scheme, as some might have us believe. No, it is something though. It is a scheme, if you like. It is a bless the world with God's good grace scheme. That's what it is. It is a let's harvest righteousness scheme. That's what it is. So as we sow, we are sowing not just, it's not like a transactional thing. I'm sowing, God can provide. God will give me all the cash back. Graciously, sometimes those things happen. And many times those things happen. But that's not the end result. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that God's kingdom would come, that Bristol would believe in Jesus, that the families and friends around us will come to a knowledge that God is an authentic provider, that he is good. And as we give into that purpose. We give to that end. And it's important that we get that right and understand that. And as Paul is pouring out this, well, God is able moment, he kind of slips into quoting Psalm 112 for us. He says, they freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Yeah, I love this idea. There's a sense of freedom in their giving. There's freely and scattered. Those two words go together. They've scattered their goods out to the poor. What a lovely thing to say. And I guess that's what it would look like if the verse before were believed deeply in the hearts of a community. Yeah, we would freely give. Well, God's able. God can abundantly bless. So of course I'm going to freely give. And their righteousness endures forever. It is righteousness that is the aim. It is God's good gospel spread abroad. And the result of righteousness that comes back is what the aim is here. And that sense of freedom, freely scattering their goods to the poor. You see, sometimes when we talk about giving, we ask, and rightly so, we ask questions. Well, how is it going to be administered? Where is it all gone? How has it been spent? And listen, we should ask those questions. And just as a heads up, next Sunday, James, as he preaches, is going to bring something of a financial report to the church so that we can see that. And then you'll be able to read that as well in subsequent weeks too. But the reason to ask those questions are not, because I don't really want to give. The question is, where can I freely scatter my response to God's generosity? How can I freely give? Where can I give? We're keen, the believer who is understanding what God has done is keen to contribute to the mission that God has set before us. And they're saying, no, give me a green light. Where's the green light? I want to give freely. I hope we understood that from that passage there that Paul quotes from Psalm 112. How can I express the generosity that God has put in my heart? Where can I express it? And then he moves on as if he can't stop So we get to verse 10 and 11. And he goes back to the sowing picture again and reaping. He says this, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God." Righteousness again. Worship. God's kingdom coming. That's how this concludes. That's where we are headed. That's why we give. And so he says this in those verses. It says, "He who supplies." Remembering that whether we have much, and some of us do, whether we have little, and some of us have little, that it is supplied by God, and that he is the it is him. He is the supplier. He has supplied it. And what has he supplied? He supplied his food, and he supplied his seed. He's given you some things to eat and some things to sow. He's enlarged the harvest of your righteousness. It is him who has done it. He has enriched you in every way. It's him who's done it. He has enabled generosity within you. It's his work. And he enables you on every occasion to do every good work. It's him, it's him, it's him. So we respond to his generosity. We respond to his goodness. We respond to his grace. That's why and how we give. There's our motivation. It's he who supplies. Now, as I said at the beginning, Paul uses this metaphor, this picture language for life, really, of sowing and reaping again and again throughout his writings. And as we draw to a conclusion today, I want us to think and look in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul here is giving instructions to the church about what it means to be human, what it means to have a human body that would die one day. But he's also reminding them that that's not all that you are if you're a Christian. You are not just flesh and blood. Now something else is at work within you, the power of God upon you, redeeming you, rescuing you, so that one day you will stand in glory before him. And that is beyond your own death. And he says this, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead," in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. "The body that is sown is perishable." We know that. We know it's perishable. And the older you get, the more aware you are of it. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And in saying that to the Corinthians there, he's giving them hope that goes beyond the grave, saying that's not the end of everything when you die. But he's actually pointing to someone who's made that all possible too, because we are being sown into the world just as Jesus was sown. He took on our weaknesses, our frailty, sowing himself into the dirt and grit of our broken world. His body perished under the hands of evil men, broken and beaten, and like a seed, they buried him in the ground. Even the closest to him in that moment were yet to understand this principle of sowing and reaping. They didn't understand that he had to be buried in the ground in order to grow, in order to burst forth to life. But there in the grave, to everyone's surprise, it turned out that death itself had a fatal flaw. Death's weakness was exposed. Jesus, who had no sin to keep him dead of his own, and death was humiliated, and life poured into his lifeless body, thoroughly unexpected. No one expected, even when he'd explained it, they didn't expect it to happen. And life poured in, and life-giving life poured in. A new principle was at work, thoroughly, as I've said, unexpected, because he had sown himself into this world, and he'd sown himself into death, and life resulted. And this generous sowing that Paul's been talking about in 2 Corinthians finds its roots in the cross and in the tomb, and ultimately in the empty cross and the empty tomb. And the surprising thing about this whole image here is this, that by coming to Jesus in repentance and finding faith in him, your cross is empty as well, and your tomb is also empty, robbed of its power by Jesus' resurrection. It's wonderful. It's incredible. It's incredible news. And you are here today because you believe it. Or maybe you're here today desperately hoping that it's true. And I'm here to tell you that it is true. That it is true. It is why we are going to give. Because he gave himself, body and soul, to us. That's the thing that changes the heart. That's the thing that transforms us as the Spirit of God gets hold of that truth. As we believe he raised to life. Death couldn't hold him. Our hearts are changed. As some back in the day said, our hearts were strangely warmed. And we find a new principle at work. God himself bringing life to our feeble mortal bodies. And so when we give today, we give in response to all of that. We give because we want to reflect his generosity, his goodness, his grace. We want to tell one another, ourselves, the world around us. We want to tell them Jesus is alive. And here's proof, the authentic giving of ourselves, of our money, of our time and our energy into his kingdom tells this story again and again and again. We want to give because we want Bristol to believe. We want Bristol to believe in Jesus. And it takes finance, and it takes skill, and it takes planning, and it takes time. And Bristol's an expensive city to live in. But we want to pour ourselves into the preaching of the gospel. And it's been wonderful to see people baptized and hear stories of people coming to faith. We want so many more of those stories, don't we? And we want to go further. We want to go further into Bristol and further beyond, telling the gospel again and again and again. And today is a chance to practically say, I'm in. I want to be part of that too. And as we ask those questions of our hearts, we say, what could we give? What would I love to give today? The answers and the questions that we might have are answered, I think, to some extent in this passage. So let's give with all our hearts. Let's give in response to his generosity. Let's give in response to his goodness. Let's give because he first has given to us. Let's give. And let's help Bristol believe. Amen.